Ben's adjusting it. Yep. Can you all hear me now? Okay. But Ben, as we were worshiping, it was just like the presence of God. You could feel it really coming in today. And just over the last few days, it's like, wow, Lord, you're going to have me share. It's each time I share, it's like a greater realization that, hey, I'm up here. I can't just, hey, this is all this cool stuff that I found in the Word of God. But this is a word, what do you want to share? And so it becomes progressively harder each time I share because the burden of realizing I'm not up here because I'm going to teach. I'm up here to share something that the Lord wants to share for today. It's a little more weighty each time. So I spent the last few days just really in prayer. But before I go into what I want to share today and what I want to do, I just want to explain that over the last few months, as you probably know, I was at school. I was not taking classes, however. I was interning, and Ben is the recording off on my heart that, like Debbie said, we are in a season of transition. We just had the matriarch of our church taken from us. And she with Pastor Luke, had a vision, and they planted the seed and birthed what we now know as Grace Chapel. And God has kind of put us, with whether we like it or not, into a season of transition, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be painful. I know the Lord's been taking me into a season of transition over the past few months, and I know he's going to do some more over the summer. It's sometimes very uncomfortable because the Lord has to work some things out of us that we like, that we're holding on to. So I just say the journey may be a little rough as we adjust to this new thing that God's doing. But I think that Edna sowed a lot of seeds into this place. Amen. And the harvest that she was praying for is coming. That we're going to see the harvest, all the seeds that she and Pastor Luke sowed are going to come to fruition. We're going to see the fruit. And so we have to just press in. Sometimes it says those who sowed in tears will reap in joy. And so there may be a time of tears. It may be a time of sorrow, but the seeds have been sown. The harvest is coming, and we have to be ready to go through that transition from the sowing in preparing ourselves now for the reaping. And I think the Lord is going to get us ready for that, and it's going to be a pretty amazing journey. And I think Edna's going to be watching from heaven and saying, go get them, go get them. So I'm excited to see what the Lord does. But the first thing I want to say is I didn't plan on preaching on the revelation of God, living by the rhema of God. This wasn't what I originally planned on, but then the Lord guided me into it, and then I was talking with Ben last night, and he says, I really sense that the Lord wants to bring a word of God, the rhema of God. And I was like, wow, we're on the same page, even though I didn't tell him what we were planning on doing. So I'm really excited, and at the end of what I want to share, I want to actually have a time of just praying together and saying, Lord, what do you want to say to us today? Because if we come to church, if we come into the body of Christ, if we come as an assembly with the authority of the kingdom of heaven, and yet we neglect to seek the Lord and hear his spoken word for today, for now, we are no better than any other religion. The only difference is we have the truth and they don't. But we still have no revelation. Because the Christian life is not meant to be lived solely by the Logos, solely by the written word. Because if we did that, we'd be kind of stuck. We might be a very good moral people. Yeah, we'd get our ticket to heaven because we have the salvation in Christ. But we would have no life in a daily relationship with the Father. And so as a congregation, when we come together, it is essential that we hear the voice of God now, guiding us and telling us, what is God doing now? What is he working in us now? Does someone need ministered to now? Because think about it. When Peter's out on the lake and he comes in, he hasn't caught anything all night, and Jesus comes up to him, Jesus could have quoted the entire Bible through, and nothing in Scripture says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat if you've been fishing all night and you haven't caught anything. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to do that. So Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side, and you're going to catch a great multitude of fish. And Peter says, okay, we've caught nothing. I have no clue who you are, but at your rhema, I will do it. Scripture, if you look in the Greek at the words that Scripture uses, Scripture doesn't exactly throw words around. And so the words rhema and logos are very similar to each other. They both are used to mean, in our English, word. But Scripture uses them in slightly different contexts. Sometimes they do overlap, but Scripture does make a distinction. And so if we look in the verse where Peter says, okay, at your word, I will throw the nets over on this side of the boat, he uses the word rhema, not logos. Interesting. And so if we go to Matthew 4:4, which is the key verse which I want to talk about today, Jesus is dealing with the temptation in the wilderness, and the devil has just said, if you're really the Son of God, prove that you're the Son of God by turning these stones into bread. And Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so typically we've taken this verse to mean, we shall not live by material needs, but by the word of God, as in the written word. We shall live by the word of God. But it's interesting that the Greek is not logos, it's rhema. So what Jesus is saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. Very interesting. But in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Scripture uses the word logos. Very interesting. So if you look it up, logos typically is understood to mean something said, a thought, a topic, reasoning, or the divine expression of God as revealed in Christ. So kind of sum it up, it generally means words in general, discourse of words. We also mean it the word of God, which I'm going to explain how Scripture uses it in just a moment. Or it means Christ, who is the incarnate word of God. But then rhema, on the other hand, means utterance, matter, or topic. So we see there's a little distinction. Logos is drawn, without giving you a Greek lesson, logos is drawn from a word which basically means to speak, to a word that is spoken or a discourse that is held. And it's typically done in something that has already been said or laid out. Rhema, however, is derived from a word meaning to utter forth, to bubble up. It's similar to the Hebrew word, which is used for prophet, bubbling up and overflow. So it implies that there's a spontaneous breakthrough, that something is being said right now. It's just coming forth. And so there's a distinction between logos, which is something that has been already set forth, and rhema, which is something coming out now. And one criticism of the charismatic church in particular is that we like to take the rhema. We like the word for the now. We like the prophecy. We like the spoken word. What's God saying now? And then we throw out the rhema. And we'll have a whole service where all we have is prophecy, but no logos, no scripture. And that's a common criticism of the church, of the charismatic church. And then the charismatic church in turn criticizes everyone else and saying, well, you have all logos and no rhema. You're all dead. I think both are actually very valid criticisms, because Scripture never says to discard one for the other. In fact, it commands us to use both. And so what I wanted to do is go into some scriptures here and show some scriptures where it uses rhema, and show how Scripture teaches us to understand the Word of God for now, as in the prophecy, the words of knowledge, interpretation of tongues. How do we understand those words in our Christian life and as a corporate body? And then look at some of the scriptures on logos and how we understand the word of God, the written word of God, and how do we incorporate the two into our daily life. So it's interesting, John 6:63, where it says, the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. When he says that, he says the words that I speak to you, he uses the word rhema. It's a present utterance. It's a spirit-filled word. It's not just words on a page that we read. Oh, wow, that was a really powerful thought. Wow, I am intellectually engaged. No, it's a spiritual word that when it hits the person, it transformed them. Amen. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who will we go to? When he asked them, are you going to leave too? They said, you have the words of life. And the crowds also said when Jesus spoke, he spoke with the words filled with spirit. His words had the capability of going to the heart of a person and stirring their spirit to bring forth life. So we see that the rhema is a word of God that brings forth spiritual life. It doesn't just engage our mind, it hits the spirit. It stirs us from the inside out. So then in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Peter's recalling when Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. And he uses again the word rhema. Because Jesus is speaking into his particular situation and says, this is something that's going to happen. I want you to be aware of it. He's speaking situationally. And he's speaking into a circumstance. So you see that rhema also is a circumstantial word. It doesn't necessarily convey an eternal truth, but it conveys something that God wants to speak in the present. So moving on, Mark 16:20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the rhema through the accompanying signs. Amen. So when they're going forth, they're bringing forth this life-filled word, and with it comes the power of God to demonstrate who God is. And so I want to point out that Mark 16 is also pointing out that they're carrying forth what we now know as the gospel. And so I want to point out that the rhema is the spirit-filled word of God that speaks to the spirit of a person, bringing forth life. But Mark 16 points out that it also can be a logos word that the Lord brings forth to bring life. So, if we look at logos, for example, it's Luke 4:32 says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word, logos, was with authority. Jesus is bringing forth a teaching, an eternal truth, which is the logos, but it's spirit-filled and it has authority. So it's also a rhema, incidentally, even though it says logos in Scripture. So this is just something I want to hit before I move on, that the rhema can bring a logos word to life. The logos is the eternal truth of God. It's something that's absolutely true and carries eternal implications. The rhema, on the other hand, is typically understood in Scripture to mean a spirit-filled word that brings life. And so it can also be when the Lord takes a logos, takes a Scripture, brings it to life, and gives it to you in a circumstance. Such as you're really struggling with joy for that moment, and the Lord suddenly reminds you of a Scripture that says, be joyful in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a rhema word, because the Lord has taken a logos word, something that you know, and suddenly spoken it into your situation to change you. So moving on, I just want to go through quickly a few other Scriptures that discuss the rhema word, the revealed word of God for the now. Incidentally, from Luke 1 through Luke 3, every time they say the word of the Lord came, yes, Lord, be it done to me according to your word. All through the time when John is being born, when Jesus is being born, every time they say the word that the angel gives or that God gives about these two people being born, they use the word rhema. Why? Because it's a circumstantial word that God is speaking. He's prophesying it and saying, this is something that I'm going to do now. And it changes each person and the world. And as I said earlier in Luke 5, when Jesus is talking to Peter, Peter says to Jesus, you know, I haven't caught anything, but at your rhema, I will do what you said for me to do. So the rhema is something that speaks to us circumstantially, and it can carry a command. So, moving on, I'm just going through really quickly, and I'll kind of explain, try to tie this all together. In Acts 11:16, they said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was a rhema. That was Jesus saying, look, this is something that's coming for you. So the rhema can also carry a promise of something that God's going to do. And then the rhema also is responsible for bringing forth faith. In Romans 10:8, it says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Both times it uses the word rhema. And then in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. So here it's actually saying that if you want to have faith, you have to have hearing. But how do you get hearing? The hearing is brought about by the rhema, the revealed word of God spoken to you that stirs your spirit and brings forth life. So we see here there's this trend in Scripture that every time that rhema is used, it's talking about a revealed word of God for the now, but it brings forth faith because it stimulates hearing because it brings your spirit to life. And so what we need to see in all these Scriptures is that the rhema is an integral part of the Christian life, to hear what God wants to say to us now, and also to bring life to our spirits. And just a side note, I found this really interesting. In Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It doesn't use logos, it uses rhema. Very interesting. So it's saying, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we often say, oh, let's memorize Scripture and we'll use the sword of the Spirit. That indeed is powerful, as I'm going to show you in a moment. But it's the rhema, it's when God brings a word of Scripture to life or speaks directly into a situation that makes it a sword. And then the word of God becomes cutting and powerful, able to take down the foes of darkness that come against us. Amen. So then, what's logos? John 15:3 says, you are already cleansed because of the word I have spoken to you. That's logos. So when Jesus speaks a logos into our life, it's a cleansing power. Also, as I said earlier, the word of God cuts to the heart of us. It's what divides in us and discerns our thoughts and intents. It distinguishes between who we are and who God calls us to be. And it's cutting. It gets inside of us and just messes us up and gets us in alignment with God. That's the word of God. Interesting, and then when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, and he talks about the seed being the word of God, he uses the word logos again, reminding us that this is the word of God, the eternal truth, the gospel. And then, so we see that, and then in 1 John 2:14, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So they're going back a little bit to the sword of the Spirit. The word that abides in us gives us overcoming power. So this is, I'm just kind of pouring out a little bit in a kind of waterfall manner of some of the Scripture that talks about rhema versus logos. So what do we make of all this? So the logos draws us into a foundation. The word of God is essential for us to have a foundation for life. It tells us what is the eternal truth of God on which we build everything we do. Everything. If it doesn't conform to the word of God, it's going to be contrary to the word of God. However, the rhema draws us into intimacy and life with the Father. The rhema is what takes the logos and brings it to life. Let me remind you, Pastor Mel and I went up to the Capitol one time, and there was a group of atheists there that were just confronting the people that were there trying to minister, and he just started spouting all this Scripture. And Pastor Mel was like, whoa, that guy knew a lot of Scripture. But let me tell you, he's still lost and going to hell in spite of his in-depth knowledge of the word of God. Why? Because the logos has not been brought to life. It does not have any spirit for him, and therefore the word of God is of no effect because he has no faith. The spirit has not brought faith in him to take that word of God and make it life-changing for him. So the logos is foundational, but the spirit, it's what draws us into the relationship with the Father. And if you look at a lot of the people who have really done a lot for the Lord. If you look at like Billy Graham, if you look at Charles Finney, of all these great evangelists, John Wesley, Martin Luther, all these people had a rhema moment. They may not call it a rhema. They often call it, the truth suddenly dawned on me. The word suddenly hit me. One of the church fathers wrote in his book, Confessions, that suddenly I heard this child singing and I was overcome. That's a rhema. God's taking a word that could not change him before, bringing it to life, piercing even to his spirit and saying, I'm bringing life. And then suddenly he reads the scriptures and the word of God comes alive to him for the first time. We need the rhema if we are to expect life in ourselves or corporately. And that's why a lot of churches are wondering, why are we just struggling? Why are we not getting anywhere? Or indeed, they may be growing, but they're trapped in looking only at what the Word says. The Word is the foundation. Build on it. But you better have the rhema of God if it's going to transform the world. And so, then how do we get the rhema? How do we get this life that comes forth? So, it's easy to look at the Word of God, and Bibles are at every bookstore virtually. You can order them on Amazon. You can get them for free now. People just give them away. There's so many Bibles. The Word of God has gone into the ends of the earth like never before in history. It's really easy to get. And you can just pick it up and read it for yourself. It's there. It's really easy. But the rhema is a little more difficult because it requires an ear tuned to the Spirit of God. And so I heard one person put it this way. You're like a sardine can filled with tinder. If you have the Word of God inside of you, if you've packed yourself, if you've said, Lord, I want to know you, and you've packed yourself with the Word of God, that gives him something to breathe upon. And when the Spirit comes upon you, it's like a whole, it's like a sardine can that's just packed with tinder. It just goes up in flames. The Spirit comes on you, and you come alive. And that's why many in the charismatic church in particular have gone conference hopping. They hop conference to conference to conference to conference. They go to a church, stay a little bit, and leave. Then they go to another church, stay a little bit, leave. Go to another church, stay a little bit, leave. Why? Because they're looking for the rhema. They're looking for the encounter with God. But God comes to them and says, I have nothing to breathe upon. You are empty inside. You are without any fuel for my spirit to burn. And that's why we need both the Logos and the Rhema, because the Rhema brings the life, but the Logos gives something for the Spirit to breathe upon and bring forth that life. And so the number one thing is we must have that Word inside of us. We must fill ourselves with the Logos. Even if it's just a few minutes each day, we need to be taking time each day saying, Lord, I'm gonna partake of the bread. I'm going to partake of this bread and give it to you and say, Lord, make it alive. Let it change me. Let it transform me. Make me more like you. And then when we do that, that gives the Lord something to breathe upon and then make transform. The second point, and incidentally, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And that's why we have to have the Logos inside of us, because it trains us. It says, what does God sound like? Because if you don't know the scriptures, you're not going to know how God sounds. Because how are you to discern whether what you're hearing is of God or the devil? Because think about this. So you messed up. We all do. And all of a sudden you hear a word, oh, you just messed up. Oh, God's angry at you. Oh, God's out going to get you. Is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that the devil trying to bring condemnation? How do you discern that? Well, if you know the scripture, you know that the Spirit will convict and say, look, you've messed up. You need to get right with God. I'm calling you back to myself. And all through the prophets, we see this trend. God's saying, look, I want you. You're my bride. I'm the bridegroom. Come back to me. But we see consistently the devil saying, oh, you just messed up. You're so far from God, you can never get back. The devil always tries to drive us a wedge between us. God always tries to draw us back to him. And so if we knew the word, we'd be able to discern that voice inside of us that's speaking in that situation. So how else do we hear the rhema of God? It's in Scripture, it says, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, it's when we quiet ourselves and say, you know what, I'm stepping out of the way. I need to just step out of the way and say, Father, what do you have to say? And we like to come into our prayer times and we like to have a lot to say, a lot. We have every problem under the sun. We have every request. We have every material need, every person who's sick in the church, every world crisis, every nation, every missionary, everything. And we're like, God, look at my list. It is longer than the federal index of laws. And that's a lot. But God's saying, can you just come to me and be still and know that I'm God? And the stillness comes that knowing. And then when we are still, when we quiet ourselves before him, David even says, I have quieted myself like a weaned child before you. And God calls him a man after my own heart. And in fact, oftentimes when David's seeking direction for the kingdom, a lot of the kings would go to the prophets and say, what does God want us to do? David would say, get me the ephod. And he'd come before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? He was that close to the Lord that he himself had conversation with the Lord. Many of the other kings had to call for the prophets to hear the word of the Lord. And so when we're still in the stillness and the quiet and the waiting, when we say, Lord, I'm just going to take a little bit of time and give it to you today, that allows the Lord to speak. And then we start hearing his life-giving word. That's when he can bring the word to life. That's when he can speak into our situations. And so, how else do we hear the word of God? So yeah, we can be quiet. Yeah, we can be still. Yeah, we can know the word of God. But what if you've been sitting there for 2 hours and nothing? Crickets. Or worse, you're asleep. I heard one person that it doesn't come easy sometimes. But he says the word of the Lord can come. It can come. Literally, some people will open their mouth and they'll just prophesy. Some people, but he says, oftentimes we have to take our minds, and this is where we get a little confused in the charismatic. We like to empty our minds, but Scripture doesn't say empty your mind. It just says be still. And so we have to learn, going back to my point, we have to still ourselves and start thinking on him. What are we putting on the image screens of our mind? What are we meditating on in this time? We need to focus on Christ, because the New Agers, they'll empty their minds completely to get rid of themselves, but then it fills them with the demonic. Christ never said, empty yourself, get rid of yourself. He just said, let me take over. He says, subject every thought, take it captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's a process of taking your minds and aligning it with who Christ is. And that allows God then to speak to us. That then allows God to come to us. And he doesn't always come as, Larry, this is God. Steve, this is God. He doesn't always come like that. It would be awesome if he did. I would be like, whoa, that's really cool. But oftentimes, he comes, you're just walking down the street, and all of a sudden you just think, man, the Lord loves me. That's God. Or you're just sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord just drops, pray for Larry Condren. And you're like, where'd that come from? That's God. It oftentimes comes spontaneously and unexpectedly. You can't really reason how you got it. I tried to explain this one time to a person who's taking political theory, and so they're very into it. Everything has to line up logically. How do you do it? You have to have point A, point B, point C, point D, so on and so forth until you get to Z. And it's really difficult to explain this logically, because the Lord doesn't come exactly logically. He comes spontaneously. He just shows up. And so we have to be ready at some that, okay, I can't figure out how I hear the voice of God. I just know that I do. And so if that, going back to what I'm saying, if we have the word, if we have the logos as the foundation, if we are being still, we position ourselves where our spirit then hears. And that's when the life starts flowing as we start having that conversation with God. And suddenly the conversation is no longer one-sided of me coming to God and saying, oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful. Here's my list of 10,000 things I need you to do for me today. But it's, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And then he's like, oh, here's what I want to say to you today. Here's someone that needs prayer today. Here's, you're really struggling in this area, but I just want to speak to you right now and say, I'm still with you. Suddenly the word is birthed in us, the rhema word. And that's what brings us into that fellowship with God and that intimacy. And then we have things like we're going through our day and it's just really hard. And all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, the Lord told me about that. Oh, the Lord reminded me that he is really compassionate and gracious, and that when the storms break out, he covers us with his wings. He just reminded me of that this morning. I had no clue what this day would hold. And so the Lord then equips us through that rhema for that day. Because I may be studying, for example, I'm right now in my personal life, I've been reading through Leviticus. What a book. But the Lord will oftentimes take me on little detours. He'll say, okay, read that. But then I have another verse that I want to show you for the day. And then I'll be going on life later on. I'll be like, wow, that was for this time. And I would not have heard that unless I had heard the rhema of God. Do you see how important it is for us to have that rhema? And so, what about corporately? We like the corporate prophecies. We like when people come in and say, oh, the Lord's going to do this for you. The Lord's going to speak and he's going to show you all these wonderful things, or he's going to do this amazing thing for the church and you're going to be blown away. What do we do with that? Well, Scripture says in both Matthew 18:16 and 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. We often take that to mean, okay, when you're trying to discern, like if someone says, I think someone's in the wrong. But the word there is rhema. Why? Because it's a spoken word. It's an utterance for the now. It's a situational thing. And so while these two verses have different contexts, both are saying if there's a rhema, it will be confirmed by another rhema. So if the Lord speaks into the church and says, I'm going to do something, I'm going to do this. Or someone comes in and says, I have a word for the Lord. How do you discern if it's the Lord or not? Because it's going to be confirmed. There's going to be another rhema that comes. The people may know each other. They may have no clue who each other are. It may be someone on one side of the congregation speaks, and then the other person on the other side of the congregation says, that's exactly what I was sensing. Here's what the Lord showed me. Amen. It's a confirmation. It's the Lord speaks, and then he confirms. He doesn't just leave you hanging in the dark thinking, oh my goodness, was that the Lord or not? He confirms. He may confirm situationally. He may confirm with another word. But he always confirms it. There's always another witness to what the Lord says. Amen. Amen. And there's been a lot of abuse in the charismatic church, especially because we like, oh my goodness, this person heard this out there word. That's just amazing. That's great. And then we find out later, that wasn't exactly from the Lord. And it's hurt a lot of people because we haven't been judging the word. We haven't been discerning the spirit. And so we need to have discernment when these words come. The word is important. The rhema is important. And a lot of churches, because of these abuses, have said absolutely no rhema. I asked someone, when was the last time that your church had a prophetic word? And he said, I cannot remember, even though our church believes in prophecy. It believes in tongues, but they have not let it happen in the church service because there's this fear of deception. And so we have to be willing to say, Lord, is this from you? If so, confirm it and bring it to pass. The rhema is important. The rhema gives life. The rhema births in the spirit, new life that actually takes us from just knowledge. Yeah, I know the word. I'm quoting the word day in and day out. I can quote the word from beginning to end. But Jesus said, you look in the scriptures thinking that there is the words of life, but in reality they point to me. If we know the word of God, we will see that it points to the living word with whom we need to have intimacy and fellowship each day. And if we trap ourselves in either the rhema or the logos only, we're either going to be left without a foundation or we're going to be left without life. And both of those are recipes for disaster. That is why so many churches come to church each week and they have a great worship service. They have great teaching. They have great programs. But there's no power. And that's why a lot of the charismatic church, too, is struggling right now, because we've built ourselves up so much on the rhema that we've forgotten to teach the word. And so people come in and they're easily led astray by things like the prosperity gospel, because they don't know how to look into the word of God and find the truth and discern when God actually speaks. And then as a result, we get either misled people or hurt people. We need to have that balance. We need to have that foundation, and we need to have that life. The logos cuts to the heart. The logos cuts to the heart and lays the foundation. We need to have the word of God, which is why today I wanted to talk a little bit from scriptures and just go through some briefly to explain what I'm saying. But then we need the rhema. We need the rhema. And if we do not hear the rhema of God and we're seeking him, we better be alert and saying, God, why are we not hearing? It could be something with us. It could be something like Daniel, where we have to fight a battle in the spirit. We have to say, Lord, I know you have a word coming for me. You have something coming. You want to say something to me, but something's impeding it. Father, bring a breakthrough. And then other times, we aren't just listening. And God's, I remember one person told me one time, I said, wow, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord like never before. And he looked over at me and he said, no, you're not hearing the voice of the Lord like never before. You've just opened your ears to hear the Lord like never before. He's been speaking to you the whole time and you just haven't been listening. And I was like, oh, ouch. And so we need to be alert and asking the Lord, if we ever get into those places where the rhema is not there, like Eli, God raised up Samuel, but right before he raised him up, he said, for the word of the Lord was scarce at that time, and the lamp of the Lord was almost burnt out. Why? Because Eli, in that situation, had strayed from the Lord, and there was no rhema anymore. And so God had to raise up another prophet to bring the rhema to Israel. And out of that rhema was birthed a David, and the prophecy of the Messiah king. And so, not all the time. Sometimes we aren't in error, but sometimes the Lord is just saying, hey, look, you need to recalibrate a little bit. I know the Lord's taking me through the process. Recalibrate, recalibrate. Get back into that place of hearing me again. Because let me tell you, we need it in these days. We need it desperately. The world is not going to listen if we go out to them and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and if you believe on him, you will have everlasting life. The world doesn't listen to that anymore. We've quoted that verse 1,000 times, but to them, it has no life. We need the rhema if we're going to change the world. If we're going to see the church explode, we need to see the rhema come back to the church. We've taught the word. We've laid the foundation. Now let's get on our knees and say, Lord, we want your voice again.